everybody. Let's all stand and we'll start off with a word of prayer. Brother Tom, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Let's all take your hymnals. Turn to hymn number 125. Hymn number 125, The Solid Rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest way, the Holy
My faith is found a resting place.
My faith is found a resting place, not in this world so free. My trust in the living one, His wounds in me shall flee. I need no other argument. I need no longer plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saved. This is my fear and doubt. A simple soul, I come to Him. I'll never get.
Jesus died, and that He died for me. My grave is
Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, Pastor is away filling the pulpit. He's preaching at a missions conference for Brother Ball. So he has asked me to go ahead and preach. So I'm very honored to get to do that again. I'm blessed to get to be here serving. It's just been a blessing. So we're just going to get right into it. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. The book of Nehemiah. That's where we'll be tonight. And while you're turning there, I'll go ahead and fill us in on some background. We'll be in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, I believe, comes before the book of Esther, in case you need to some help getting there. So some background leading up to our passage tonight. We're gonna back up quite a bit, and then we'll get to the reading in a minute. Things had been pretty good in the nation of Israel under Saul, David, and Solomon, some good kings there. The first three kings that God had given to the nation, things were going pretty well. There was obviously some drama between Saul and David, but overall the nation itself was prospering. Following the death of Solomon, however, a bloody civil war ensued, which resulted in the nation separating into two separate kingdoms. And we know this as Israel, or the northern kingdom, and Judah as the southern kingdom. Then Israel quickly turned to worshiping other gods, false gods. And as God had promised them that if they were to do that, he would allow another nation to conquer them. They would be conquered by an outside force. And in 722, around there, B.C., Assyria came in. The Assyrians, the goal of the Assyrians was to destroy any sense of identity that the nation of Israel had. And their goal was always to destroy the identity of the part of the conquered people. So they would take captives and disperse them amongst their own empire, all the while moving captives from one nation to newly conquered spaces. This was the Assyrians. Now Judah, on the other side, the Assyrians captured the nation of Israel when they were divided. Judah was not touched by the Assyrians, and they were actually able to hold out a little bit longer. But a little over 100 years later, they began to be invaded by the Babylonians. And they made three trips into the land. And by the final one, they plundered the temple. They took out all but the poorest of the Jerusalem natives. And they took them all into captivity. So they left the poorest of the Jews in Jerusalem. And about five decades later, Cyrus led Persia to conquer Babylon. Cyrus had a different way of thinking, a different philosophy than that of the Assyrians who had conquered Israel previously. So instead of hauling captives away in order to assimilate their identity, his idea was to allow them to stay where they were, and in hopes of getting them on his side. Maybe that if he allowed them to stay where they were, a few of them to keep on worshiping their gods, they would be a lot more receptive to following their new kingdom, the new person in charge of them, you could say. Trying to get them on his good side, you could say. Now we come up to the book of Nehemiah. Now, despite where Nehemiah is in the Bible, it didn't happen this early on. Chronologically, this would have happened, obviously, after the captivity. Now, Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, as we shall see, as a what commentators call him a civil governor. There's another prophet during this time, his contemporary to the same nation, the prophet Ezra. And he came more as a priest to them. But we're going to get into the more details of what Nehemiah did for the nation in a little bit here. But we won't get into that just now. But we're kind of caught up with the history. I know it just kind of flew by that. But that's kind of been the history of where they're at right now. Where they're at right now. The nation of Judah. So if you found your place in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, if you go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to. We'll go ahead and read actually the first chapter, and I'll try to make my way through it really quickly. It says in verse number 1, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the mouth of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Chushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren," and this would have been his actual blood brother, "came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, and they said unto me," some sad news here, it says, "the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Now we see Nehemiah's response here, and it says in verse 4, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." You can go ahead and skip to verse number 11. It says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." He's referring to the king here. for I was the king's cupbearer. The title of my message is The First Response to Some Terrible News. First Response to Terrible News. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this chance to preach and share your word, Lord, with this beautiful church family you've given us, Lord. And I just pray you use me, Lord, in the way you see fit, Lord. I know I'm not, I'm just a sinner, Lord, who you've chosen to use, and I'm honored by that. So I pray, Lord, that you help me put myself aside and just use me, Lord, to portray a truth, Lord, that you want us to learn tonight, to remember tonight. Pray you be with us, Lord, be with Pastor as he's preaching as well. You hear me pray? Amen. You may be seated. many of you will remember hearing some terrible news many years ago, September 9th, 2001. That's already bringing a lot of things to your mind. And you see that morning, some people say it was around 8:46, a group of Al-Qaeda terrorists flew American Airlines Flight 11 into the World Trade Center's North Tower. And of course, from maybe many of you know, maybe many of you were, I was only one probably at that time, so I don't remember much of that, what was happening. But many of you do, right? Some of you are rolling your eyes already. I shouldn't have said that, my bad. But of course, we know what happened from there. Many immediately turned onto the TV or radio to try and catch some of the news as to what was going on and what to do next. Maybe some try to just fill in on what's going on. Nobody really knew the extent of what was going on. It was complete chaos. In the midst of chaos, though, people began to respond to this terrible news. Fully armed F-15s were assembled over the Capitol for the first time ever, and the military was put on high alert. I don't know a lot of government, this is all an article that I read online, but a lot of government bases and even recruiting offices had to lock their doors and perform patrols and do bomb checks, it says here. And within a day, others were responding in very many different ways. On the one hand, some churches across the nation were calling impromptu prayer meetings. They were gathering as many people as they could to just pray for the nation, to pray for the attack. On the other hand, overseas, Palestinians and other Arabs were celebrating in the streets of the Middle East. Very different reactions. But even the reaction in our own country, it wasn't completely universal. Some federal buildings all over the country were receiving several bomb threats over the following days. I couldn't believe this was true, but I looked it up, and on September 12th, there was a protest in some town called Asheville to protest America. But the point is that during this terrible news, this terrible attack, there was a lot of different responses to this very terrible, heavy news. And this terrible news evoked a response. You had to respond. It was in our nature to respond. And some responded courageously, some responded cowardly, some responded humbly and repentantly. And there's a lot of events in life that are that way. Now, not all events in life are at the same level as 9/11. You could say they don't invoke the same feelings as that day did for a lot of people. The feelings of that day are still felt by people. I didn't remember what was going on. I was only one, but I still feel it to this day, and I wasn't even conscious of what was going on. And not all things that happen in life will evoke a response that dramatic from us. But the truth is that we're all going to receive news one day. We're all going to go through experiences that evoke a response from us. And those responses vary from person to person, from situation to situation. So what's the first response to terrible news? Here we see in our passage the man Nehemiah, a cupbearer to the king of Persia, he hears some terrible news. In verses 1 through 3, we see that his brother Hanani came, and Nehemiah has a question for him. He's inquiring something of his brother Hanani. He says, I've heard of remnants of a people group, our ancestors, you could say, our lineage. I've heard of a group of people in Jerusalem. What are they up to? What's the situation like there? Obviously, Nehemiah was tied up with his duties as a cupbearer, and he couldn't go see the situation firsthand, but his brother could. His brother could report to him. And he receives some sad news from Jerusalem. Just to try to trying to translate a little bit. The month Chisleu would have been close to December for our calendars. And the king of Persia at this time would have been Artaxerxes. And he would have been, Hananiah would have been living in Susa, which is the winter capital of Persia. So his brother comes from Jerusalem. He brings him maybe some information. He was there firsthand checking it out. And he asks, "Hey brother, you were just there. I can't leave. I'm too busy with my duties. Fill me in. What's going on there?" And he delivers him the account of what he saw there. Some pretty sad stuff. And obviously, Hananiah didn't have the trustworthy news network of CNN or Fox to try and catch up on what's going on. So his brother was his only was the only way for him to get the information he needed to get. And it was crazy that through this one question, maybe God led Nehemiah to ask God used this one question that Nehemiah asked to change his whole life forever. So the news speaks of the remnants of the people that was left behind. And these folks, this little portion of God's people, who would be the future of the nation, they were in great distress. In the Hebrew word there, it connotes this word misery and calamity. It was pretty much, they're in a pretty terrible situation, Nehemiah. The people that were left behind are in a pretty terrible spot right now. And then he spoke of the ruins they were living in. The place was just a heap of rubble, and all around the people lay evidence of war that had happened, and the Babylonians had just come through and destroyed and pillaged the entire landscape, and there it lay, desolate. And people were trying to live there, and the city was left without walls, and the city was open and vulnerable to any attack, and the main mechanism of defense was completely rendered useless for these people. They're in a pretty terrible spot. And then he even mentions the reproach that the people find themselves in. And when you dive into this word, it could have mean, can you imagine with me that this great nation that had pride in their Lord God, the God that did so much for them to help them escape the hand of Egypt, and this is where your God got you? Look at you. You can't even build your own walls. Look how you're struggling. Can you imagine the other nations surrounding these people, this remnant of people, and how they were mocking them? They were attacking them with their words, maybe even physically. Not only that, but we even see that the main reason for this even happening to them was because of their own sin. This was their own God almost turning his back on his people and causing all this to happen to them. The reproach that they had to face, the way that other nations reacted to them, they were not in a good position. That's some terrible news to Nehemiah. And I've been reading a lot of prophets, so I'm getting all the prophets mixed up, but we're talking about Nehemiah tonight. So how does Nehemiah respond to this terrible news? Well, we see the first thing is in verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days." The news was obviously important enough to Nehemiah that it led him to weep. He began to mourn for a few days. It says here that I sat down and wept. And because it's Wednesday night, I can throw stuff like this in here. But it really is Jewish custom, especially back then, that whenever you got terrible news, you began to weep and cry. For some reason, it was customary for you to sit down. You wouldn't cry standing up. You would actually, it was a custom to sit down. And Nehemiah is moved so much that he begins to weep and he has to sit down to cry. You know, when you tell somebody, "I have some bad news," you better sit down, right? That's the state Nehemiah was in. Not only that, but it says, "And fasted." It led him to fast. This is cool too, because the Jewish people were only commanded to fast one day out of the year. It was a day of atonement for their sin. Atonement for their sin. And Nehemiah goes above and beyond that. He mourns and he fasts for 7 days. Now, we can see that the situation really moved Nehemiah. So Nehemiah just hears some terrible news, being the cupbearer of the king of Persia. And the first thing he does is he begins to mourn. It moves him. It moves his heart to mourning. He even begins to fast. That's how much it moved him. When was the last time we were sad enough about something that we didn't eat food for a couple days? That's a pretty big situation, is it not? Not only that, but he begins to pray, it says, "And fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And we didn't read verses 5 through 10, but that's pretty much his prayer. He's praying to the Lord God Almighty, and he's reaching out to God. And we see through this some different things about Nehemiah that we won't get into today, because I don't want to ruin, I'm going to be preaching something on Sunday as well. But we see that Nehemiah was a man who believed in the power of prayer. This is one instance out of 12 times that Nehemiah prays in this book. You can see one thing that Nehemiah believed in was he believed that prayer was the answer. He believed in praying. He saw the importance of praying to God. So he wasn't just moved emotionally. He began to pray. He said, God, we need to do something. God, we need your help. And I won't get into the detail of his prayer today, but Nehemiah was a man who believed in prayer. And we see even in verse number 4 that he fasted several days. And in verse number 6 it says he prays day and night. He was so committed to this, he was so moved by it, that he was committed and consistent to praying about it. This wasn't just a one-time thing. This wasn't a two-day thing. No, for several days and nights, he was so moved by the situation of the remnant of in Jerusalem that he fasted and he prayed for several days, day and night. He was committed to this. So not only was his heart moved, but he was moved enough to pray. And in verse 11, we see something else. It says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Here we go. Here's what I want us to pay attention to. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So in his prayer, he closes out. And the sad news moved Nehemiah to pray. And when he's praying, he closes it out. But he doesn't just end by saying, God, please send somebody. God, please help us get out of the situation. No. When he closes out his prayer to God, the way that he closes it out is saying this. God, please be with me as I'm going to go do something about it. That's how he closes it out. The situation moved him so much that he began to pray about it. And it had moved him so much so that he decided, you know what? I'm going to volunteer to do something about this. This is something I need to take care of. God, give me the power. Empower me. Give me the things. Give me the words to say, you could say. Give me the strength to do what I need to do as I face this king. A cupbearer, as high a position as that was no position to rival the king, to come before the king whenever he wanted. No, he was getting power from God because he said, you know what? Something needs to get done and I'm going to do it. I'm volunteering for that. And we see that that's the man that Nehemiah was. Say, okay, we see those things there, but that's not really the application I'm wanting to get to tonight. And the application that I want to get through tonight is more of a question, is this. Why did Nehemiah care so much? Why did he care? Why should he care? And I think the answer to that, we first have to go back and remember and try and familiarize ourselves with where was Nehemiah at this point of life? Where was he at? Who was he? We said he was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. So what does that mean? Well, if you look into the life of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was in a position that you could say, man, he was in a comfortable position. He was the king's right-hand man, the cupbearer. He had a very important job for the king. He would, whenever it would come to drinking any sort of liquid or mostly any wine, the cupbearer would taste it first before giving it to the king to make sure that the cup wasn't poisoned, to make sure the king wasn't going to die from taking of whatever liquid he's going to drink. So he had a pretty hefty position to fill. Nehemiah, with his job, came certain benefits. He got to sit in the presence of the king all the time. He had a certain amount of authority. He had a certain amount of money, you could say. He was doing pretty well off. Not only that, but the time that Nehemiah was born, he was born in Persia. You know what that tells us? That he would have never met the people that he was so worried about. He would have never met them once. He would have never come across them. His job was holding him up there. He was born in Persia, which means he would have never even met these people. So my question is this, why did Nehemiah care so much about a people he had never met? Yeah, sure, he's been told that those were the people that he came from, but I don't think that would have been enough for him to say, to lead him to such grief and some mourning, to lead him to such prayer life, to lead him to such call to action, no. But why was Nehemiah so worried about this? He had never met them. He was in a pretty good place. He wasn't struggling. No. I think it's because Nehemiah shared the same heart that God did. I use the example of 9/11, and I listed some reactions that some people had to this terrible news. Here's a quote. It says, September 11th happened, and I was single in a little apartment. I was 20 years old, said Army veteran Josh Revac in 2016. And I felt like there was more. There was more I should be doing with my life, and by January, I was in basic training. Obviously, we know that some people who served in the military, they hadn't planned on serving the military before 9/11. This terrible event, this terrible news they heard, changed the track their life was going in. Another quote says, prior to that event, I never considered joining the military. Major Tachi Manso. And he was a 20-year-old college student at the time, and he was working just 7 blocks down from the World Trade Center in New York City when the planes crashed into the towers. He was there firsthand. He saw the destruction that it caused. And it was at that moment, he says, that I realized that there was something I needed to do to be part of something that was greater than myself. The attacks also inspired a set of twin brothers to enlist in the Marine Corps together. The two brothers, Nick and James Tomasek, had already planned on joining the Marines before 9/11, but then after seeing the attacks, James had a brief moment of hesitation and discussed it with his brother. My whole argument was, there's a war going on. Are you sure you want to be a part of that? Which he'd proudly respond with, now more than ever. And then the two brothers joined the Marine Corps that day. One of the news articles says, on that fateful day, out of the fires and tragedy emerged a new generation of service members ready and prepared to serve and defend their country and their fellow Americans no matter the risk. 20 years ago, on September 11, 2001, the United States came under attack. And in response, 181,510 Americans enlisted in the ranks of active duty service. And over 72,000 of them joined the enlisted services as reserves. Now, many of these service members claimed that 9/11 is what inspired them to enlist. They heard this terrible news. And while some were rejoicing across the country and across the world, and some were cowarding, there was a lot of people who joined the military because you could say this news changed their hearts towards it all. They all shared in the same heart, did they not? This is our country, our freedoms that's being stepped on. We need to do something about it. So why did Nehemiah care so much? Because he shared the same heart as God. You see, we just heard some terrible news as well. This past week, we had 3 missionaries come and share some terrible news with us. There's a group of people who are dying and going to hell every day, who have never heard the gospel. There's a group of people in the Czech. There's a group of people in Portugal. There's a group of people in England. So many other nations that we heard of. We've heard some terrible news. Thousands are going through life without ever hearing the gospel, dying and going to hell. That's some terrible news. And that news that we heard is going to affect different people in different ways. There's going to be some different reactions. So why should we care? Right? Many Americans, we live in a comfortable home. We come to a beautiful church. We never face the oppression of a government who says you can't preach the gospel, you can't read a Bible, you can't hold a church service. And we sit here and just like in the same position that Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was in a position where it could have been very easy for him to say, it doesn't affect me. Why should I care what's going on? Look where I get to live. I've never met them. And we just got presented with a group of people this past week of people that we've never met, people across the world that don't live the same way we do. It can be very easy for us to make the excuse that I've never met them. It's not my problem. It can be easy for us to just excuse that. And maybe for some, it really burdened a fire for us to do something about missions, to start praying for missions, to start giving more for missions. And maybe a lot of times that lasts a couple of days or two, or a couple of weeks or two. And the message tonight is really just aimed to, what's our heart like after missions conference? We heard some terrible news of people dying and going to hell, but we heard some great accounts of missionaries going to share the gospel with them. What's our heart going to be? The condition of our hearts is going to reflect in the way we react to this terrible news. So how are we going to react? Following missions conference, it can be easy to just kind of put it in the back of our mind and say, well, that was nice, that was cool, and never think about it again until next year's missions conference. But Nehemiah took some steps. He allowed the terrible news he heard that day to move him to a point where Or what was the first thing he did? He began to pray. I know we were challenged with this already, so I'm not going to labor on these two steps very much for tonight. But we were challenged to pray this week, to pray for our missionaries, to pray for those around the world who have never heard the gospel. And we see from Nehemiah that he was a man who was committed to pray for these people. He was a man who was committed and dedicated to pray to see what God would have him do. And that's the reaction we need to have. Forget the reaction of just, oh, well, I've never met them and I'm comfortable where I'm at, so I don't really care. No, we need to have the reaction that Nehemiah had and say, you know what? I might not be able to go and God might not be calling me to go overseas, but what I can do is pray. Many times, for many years, I just completely neglected praying for missionaries. It's like it wasn't even a radar on my radar. And many years after that, to be honest and transparent with you all, and hopefully some of you will relate with this, but I get fired up and I hear a message about missions and how I should be praying for the missionaries. And I say, okay, you know what? I'm sitting there in the front row and I said, I'm going to grab a prayer list and be praying for this fervently. I need to start doing this. This is something I haven't been doing. And for the first couple of days it goes well. And from then on, it kind of dwindles down to, Lord, please be with the missionaries in this country and this country. And then from there, it dwindles down to, Lord, just be with the missionaries all around the world. Help them and protect them and all that stuff. And I move on. And then after a while, guess what? I'm not praying for missions anymore. I'm not praying for the missionaries. Remember, they asked us, they pray for us specifically by name. It couldn't be easier than just picking up our prayer list and praying for each one of them by name. We have that at our disposal. And the reaction that Nehemiah had was to be fervent and dedicated in prayer. And that's the reaction that I want to have. Going off a missions conference and hearing some terrible news about some people dying and going to hell should lead me to pick up that prayer list every single morning and pray for each missionary family by name. God, be with them for any needs that they may have, for their safety. Lord, help me be dedicated. Help me to be perseverant in praying for these families. Many times we don't give care to prayer the way we should. Not only that, but we see in verse 11 that he said, you know what? I'm not going to wait for somebody else to do something. God, help me to do something. And again, I'm not going to labor on this too much because it was already touched on. But following missions conference, I'm not saying God's calling some to be, and he might be calling some in this room to be a missionary. God's still calling people, but for some it might just be, hey, start giving to missions. For others it might be, hey, give more to missions. For some it might be, start praying more for missions. But don't be sitting around saying after this mission conference saying, man, I really hope God sends more missionaries. Man, I really hope that God does something for those lost souls. No. What we heard this week is that we can do something for the cause of missions. And this message is just kind of an end cap to our missions conference saying, okay, what do we do after missions? Yeah, we know we're supposed to pray for missions and we know we're supposed to be active in even sharing the gospel to those around our life every day. But you know what? It's easy to just kind of lose track of that. The only way we're going to keep track of that is if we share in the same heart that God did. That's why Nehemiah cared so much. It's because he knew that God wanted his people restored. He knew that God still cared about his people. That's why Nehemiah cared so much about the situation. The only way I'm going to be dedicated and perseverant and faithful to praying and giving and sharing the gospel to those in my life, the only way that's going to happen is if I share the same heart that God has for lost souls. And what's God's heart for lost souls? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is what God's heart looks like. And many times when we see the world, you say, man, the world is getting worse and worse. We need more of the gospel. It's not that God doesn't want people to be saved. It's just that people, we humans, don't share the same burden for them that God does. So yeah, maybe some in this room were challenged to do more for missions this week, and praise the Lord for that. Some, like myself, was challenged to make sure my prayer life was to take an extra step in praying for missionaries the way I should. Be faithful and dedicated to that. And for some, just to be more involved in missions, and praise the Lord for that. But let me tell you, the only way you're going to be able to stick to that, with the fervency and passion that God wants you to stick with it, the only way you'll be dedicated to that from this missions conference to next year's missions conference is what? If you begin to share the same heart that God has for those people. That's what the missionaries have. They have a heart for the people that God has for them. That's why they're giving up their whole life here in comfortable United States of America to go to a country where they have to learn a new way of life, a new way of speaking, a new way of cooking, a new way of living, because they want to share the gospel with them. Because they share the heart that God has for them. So we just had an awesome missions conference, and it was great getting to be a part of it. And I love what our church does for missions conference. It's amazing. Highlighting the different rooms and the different cultures and how we spoil the missionaries. I love that. But it'd all be a waste. We gave the missionaries some money. We're taking them out for support. But what a waste it would be if by next year's missions conference, half of us haven't prayed in over a year. Half a year. I've forgotten to pray for the missionaries we promised we'd pray for this year. Or we slack off on our missions giving. Well, let me encourage you with this. We had a great missions conference, and I believe, I don't think any person in this room would stand up and say, I don't think there's a big need for missions around the world. We all are on the same page. There's a need for the gospel to be shared around the world. Well, in order for us to be consistent in praying for them and being involved in missions, we need to share the same heart that God has for missions. We need to look at souls the way that God looks at souls. We need to look at the cause of missions the way that God looks at it. That's the only way we'll be able to stick through it from this year till next year. And man, imagine what our church could do if every single member here prayed faithfully for missions and gave faithfully to missions. It's going to be pretty awesome what God can do. But the only way we can stick through it is if we share the same heart that God has for them. And that's my only encouragement for today is as you get up every day and Lord willing, you're doing your devotions every day and you're talking to God, asking God, give me the same heart for people that you have. And if you're reading His Word the way you should be, it's going to be impossible for you not to have the heart that He has for missions. Stick with it. Ask the Lord for help and ask Him to give you the same heart for missions that He has. Nehemiah, we're going to see on Sunday, he did some awesome things. God used him to do some great things for him. But it all started in chapter 1 when Nehemiah got some terrible news and he reacted the way that God wanted him to react because he shared the same heart that God did. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this day, Lord, and thank you for the fact that we get to even be involved in your calling, Lord, to share the gospel with those around the world. Thank you for the gift you've given us freely, Lord, and I pray you help us to do everything we can to share that gift with those around the world who have no hope but to hear your good news, Lord. I pray you be with us tonight, Lord, and be with the prayer request as Brother Benson comes and be with Pastor as he's preaching and keep us safe the rest of the night. You know, we pray. Amen. That's it.